Well, it's the 12th day of Christmas, so I had to bring the music back. I hope you've enjoyed the celebration. This is going to be a, kind of a recap, but all new information. I mean, it's a cap in the sense that it caps it off, but it's not just to repeat what we've looked at before. Our text, our Christmas text, is from Matthew 2, starting verse 13. Here's how Matthew ends his account of the birth of Christ. This is how Matthew ends his account of the Christmas story. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, the verse 18, Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are no more, weeping, lamentation, great mourning. That's not what we think of when we think of Christmas. That's how Matthew ends his Christmas story, his Christmas account, the account of the birth of Christ. The reference to the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene, is somewhat obscure, but the best interpretation I've heard from scholars who know more than I do is that that is a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecies. First, from Jeremiah 23:5, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. The word Nazarene is related to the Hebrew word Nazer, which is somehow related to that word branch. He shall be called a Nazarene is to say he shall be called a branch. Jeremiah 33:15, the same prophecy. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So the account of Christmas as far as the birth goes is somewhat grim, all things considered, although there's lots of promises, but it doesn't look good. Herod trying to kill Jesus and successfully killing all the kids in Bethlehem that were about the age of Jesus. And then at the end of Luke, at the end of Luke chapter 2, Jesus has an event at the time he's age 12 when they're going to Jerusalem, but he stays and talks to the doctors of the faith, and his parents don't notice that he's still there. And then after that, his ministry begins abruptly at age 30, and Luke, in his chapter 3, when he starts talking about the appearance of Jesus and how John the Baptist describes him, says this is Jesus who is the son of David and the son of Abraham and ultimately the son of Adam. And Paul will say that he was the second Adam, the last Adam, undoing all the sin that Adam brought into the world, creating the age of violence, creating the age of empires like Assyria and Babylon. Jesus, the last Adam, will undo the damage done to God's creation by the first Adam. So his ministry begins when he's age 30, and then it lasts just 3 short years, and he's tortured to death. Well, that all sounds not very Christmassy, in the sense that we like Christmas to be a sentimental children's holiday, and it's got all this death, imperial struggle, political intrigue, and Jesus ultimately killed. So we have to pick up the story in Acts chapter 2. That's the bridge between the birth of Jesus and where we are today. His ministry had a lot of important things, of course, but as far as the story of Christmas goes, the story of Christmas is all these people saying, here, this child is born, and he is going to have the government on his shoulders, and he is going to be the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. All this talk about Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being the Prince of Peace and the branch of righteousness. But then he's killed. So what happened? What does that mean? And the meaning is seen in part in Peter's sermon, but also in the rest of the letters of the New Testament. And it's important to, I think, to see these in the right perspective, because so many Christians, it seems, don't get it. Because they believe that just as the Jews wanted an earthly archist, an earthly king, to reign from a throne in Jerusalem, the Bible doesn't say that was Jesus' purpose at all. And I don't believe that's going to happen. So let's look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Peter, this is after, of course, they were speaking in tongues, and people from every nation under heaven were hearing them and saying they were hearing them in their own language. So in verse 14, they were accusing them of being drunk. And Peter says, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Here's what Joel said. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God." Now that sounds very much like Micah's prophecy, the vine and fig tree prophecy. "It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, just to point something out without defending the proposition, we see the prophet, we see daughters and sons prophesying. What about the blood and fire and vapor of smoke and sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood? That's the kind of language we heard Jesus say in Matthew 24. I believe the correct interpretation of those words is the same interpretation almost all Christians give those words when they read them in Isaiah 13 and other places in the Old Testament. That language is the way the prophets of the Bible spoke when they were describing the collapse, the fall of an empire, a nation. And in this case, the nation that's collapsing and falling is Israel. That's what Jesus is saying when he uses that language in Matthew 24. So that's Joel's prophecy, is that in the last days, the Spirit is going to be poured out and they're going to prophesy. And that's what was happening in Acts chapter 2. So Peter continues, verse 22, and says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the branch of righteousness, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Okay, those are the 3 years we've skipped over from Christmas. Christmas skips 30 years up to his ministry when it begins in Luke 3. And now we're up at Acts 2, and we've just gone through 3 years of ministry, and Jesus has been put to death, but something happened. He rose and he ascended to the throne of David, to the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's what Peter says. So this Jesus, attested by God by miracles, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Okay, God ordained that. The Jews were simply following what God ordained them to do when they wanted Jesus tortured to death. But, verse 24, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. For David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Peter continues, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left into Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The throne of David is Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's, I think, pretty clearly the message of Acts chapter 2. And the promise is not just to that generation, but also to their children and to all who are afar off. In other words, Jesus as the in the role of the cosmic shepherd, the shepherd that all the other empires wanted to be, Jesus gathers all the Gentiles from around the world, brings them into the household of faith, and he begins exercising reign. So that's the meaning of Christmas in the biblical sense. Jesus born, man, God becomes man, and after a ministry of 3 years, he's put to death, but he rises from the dead. He ascends to heaven to the throne of David at the right hand of the Father and begins to exercise his reign. The dispensationalists believe that Jesus has to return and sit on a throne in Jerusalem. There's no need for that. Dispensationalists believe that all the Christians who are now avoiding their responsibilities in the social areas of life are going to all of a sudden be promoted to little dictators, little Caesars over social areas of life, judging criminals, judging unbelievers, using their little rods of iron, and exercising some kind of government under Jesus as he sits on a throne in Jerusalem. Instead, I believe, believers are priests and kings according to Revelation, according to the book of Revelation, and that we are to reign, and we are to build the kingdom, and we are to do what dispensationalists believe believers do in the millennium, in the thousand year, in the very short and brief thousand year reign of Jesus when he sits literally in Jerusalem. Postmillennialists believe that Christians also reign, but they do so with much more meaning. They're not just simply rubber stamping a Jesus on a literal throne of Jerusalem, but they are the tools through which Jesus actually becomes the mountain that fills the whole earth, and the increase of his government will have no end. The Word of God governs every area of life, and through the Scriptures, Jesus reigns over the nations and establishes peace on earth. That was the message of Christmas, peace on earth. Okay, that's the message of Christmas. I don't want to go too long on this because we're going to finish this up this evening on audio part two on the 12th day of Christmas to see what that reign has meant and to kind of sum it all up. So be sure to return for our audio part two, our evening audio, as we look at the implications of the vine and fig tree prophecy of Micah.